Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
We're going to continue a series of lessons that we began last week, and it's called The Blessed Life. And the reason why I'm teaching this is I want you to know why you're blessed. And if you're not being blessed, how can I be blessed? And number two is, well, what is this blessing all about? Now, God has a lot of things going on in His word. And so we're going to have a test tonight. Are you ready for the test? Ready for the test? Okay. Here's the test. We ask, oh, man, there's the color test. So I sent you the wrong one. Are you ready for the test? So, what's the test? It's only a test. Okay. Many Christians are not aware that God gives us a chance to test Him. I wonder if God passes the test. You think He's going to do all right? If we give Him an opportunity to prove Himself. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever not passed a test. That's kind of a political way of saying flunked. But I remember being in school and not studying, not preparing, and sure enough, the test didn't go so good. No, I'm not going to ask if anybody else has ever been there. I can just commiserate with me, myself, and I. Because there have been things that I did not prepare for. Sometimes the teacher used to have a pop quiz and would say, hey, pop quiz. Remember those? Anybody ever have those in school? And it was like, oh, should have done my homework. Wish I would have done my homework. Because we knew there was always a test on Thursday and the results came on Friday. But sometimes Wednesday would pop quiz. We're going to talk about what we talked about for the last couple days. I want to know if you have been listening to us. Listening. But you and I, any of us that have any kind of income, if we receive wages, Social Security payments, retirement benefits, we are giving a test. Who are you going to thank for your increase? Who are you going to honor? And who are you going to worship? This is the only place in the Bible that we are told that we can test God. So the first point is a question, what is the test? And the second point is to understand the meaning of the test. An ordinance is a principle or of ordinary behavior or normal way that people will act. We're going to read out of the book of Malachi. Now, this is the last book of the Old Testament before God goes silent for 400 years, and God's people are struggling. Have you ever struggled? Now, this will not fix everything, but it will bring blessings to your life. And what's interesting is tonight, two different individuals came up to me with stories and said, Pastor, you said, what if somebody put money in your bank account? Well, somebody got 2 months' rent put in their bank account. And it's like, well, man, would you like to have 2 months' rent? Now, I can't promise you that. But God just did that. Somebody else got an opportunity for a promotion. God did that for them. But God can also push away the devourer. We're going to read from Malachi chapter number 3. And that several times Israel backslid. And every time they backslid, they had a different set of issues. But it always ended in idolatry or worshiping a false god. And then they come back to God and they tried to get things right. And then they'd backslide and then they'd come back to get things right. And then they'd backslide and then they'd come back. And each time they came back, there had to be somebody that would direct them and tell them, okay, this is where you need to get back in line. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, we read the words of the Lord. For I am the Lord. I do not change. So this is not just Malachi's opinion or his account of history. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Remember, we've read his mercies fail not. So because he's merciful, you're not consumed. Yet, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances or the ordinary ways of acting and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So God's having this conversation with his people through the prophet. And remember, it's I, the Lord. So this is God talking, not an opinion, not an editorial, but this is God's command. And so he speaks of a particular action as being ordinary, or a particular behavior as being ordinary or expected. In verse 7, God also challenges his people to return to that ordinary way of acting. So he said, there was something you did, and it was ordinary to do, but you're not doing it, but you need to go back to that ordinary way of doing things. It's kind of like when you get done with Christmas and New Year's, you're doing your sit-ups and push-ups again. When you get done with the holidays, you said, how much fudge? Well, it doesn't matter. It's just how much fudge stuck. And how do I get rid of it? And so we go back to the ordinary, and we all know people talk about this. We hear it on the news. We read it. We see videos on it, and proof that they're listening to you. About every third day, I get a text saying, want to lose weight? And I don't know if it's because I'm sitting on my phone and it's noticing that it's a little bit more and I have a scale on my phone, or I don't know what it is, man. I'm starting putting my phone in the back pocket and they're weighing me. No, but they know that us as humans, we overindulge in the holidays from Thanksgiving clear through New Year's, and then people come up with their New Year's resolutions and say, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to exercise regularly. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to pay my bills on time. I'm going to quit being an idiot. You know, all kinds of things that we promise ourselves, and we say we're going to change, or we're going to go back to what we were doing before Thanksgiving. We're not going to have three pieces of pie. We're not going to have snacks between meal. So much for the eggnog that's really low-cal. So he says in verse number 8, this is a continuing conversation. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And then here's God's answer. In tithes and offerings. So verse 8 declares that the whole nation has been robbing God. And it also reveals that by not honoring God in tithe, it was in unordinary behavior. So they were not regularly doing what was right, and there was a consequence. And we know that that happens to you and I in the illustrations we gave just a moment ago. So in verse number 9, the continuation, this is still God speaking. He said, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So he said, the whole nation, not you will be or you might be, but you are cursed with a curse. So they're complaining, they're wondering why things aren't going so well, and he says, because you're cursed. You're cursed with a curse because you've been robbing me. Now, the worst person in the world to rob is God, because he knows we robbed him. I mean, I was just watching this afternoon, there was a wreck on Interstate Avenue after a car chase, interstate and commercial, and it shows the picture of that Jeep, and it answered the description, so they chased him, and it's been involved in one, maybe two, maybe three, maybe four, maybe five robberies. They were stealing. In other words, they were taking what didn't belong to them. That's what robbery is it doesn't belong to me, and I took it. So verse number 9 gives us further understanding of the circumstance in which the people of Israel found themselves. You're under a curse. This is a result of your unordinary behavior or robbery. And then God gives the solution, or he gives the remedy. And that's what I love about God. He doesn't just say you're an idiot. He just says you're wrong. This is how you make it right. You've sinned. This is right living. This is unrighteous. This is righteous. This is unholy. This is holy. I like that about God is he's so predictable because he doesn't change. Remember, we started out with that. I, the Lord, change not. That's why I haven't destroyed you. So he gives a command, a challenge, and a promise in verse number 10. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now, or test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So it's a two-stage thing. Is first he says, try me and I'll pour out the blessing. Now, it's one thing, I haven't watched it, but it keeps popping up. I don't know why on my YouTube feed. Being a millionaire is not easy. And it's about all these guys that won the lottery. And I'm assuming they're going to tell the story of how they lost the money that they won. Because I've watched a few of those, you know, the people, they didn't earn it. It just kind of dropped in their lap, and they didn't earn it, so they didn't know how to manage it. They didn't get it because they managed their money. It just, whoa, here we have. So who cares? And they're spending it on all kinds of ridiculous things, and it's gone before you know it. So they're talking about how tough it is. But God is saying, now, here's what you need to do. Try me, and I'll pour out blessings. First of all, if you'll start honoring me with the first fruits, then I'll bless you. But blessing is not enough with God. He always supersedes it. And he says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for in your field, says the Lord of hosts. So it's two stage. He doesn't just say, I'm going to bless you, but I'm going to keep the curse away from you. Now, that's huge, isn't it? That would almost be, and I'm not prophesying this, it would be almost like God saying, okay, invest in the stock market, and I'm going to always make sure that your stock goes up. And it's never going to go down. But God's able to do for you and I what we need done when the world doesn't get it. Because this is a God thing. He says, okay, try me, prove me, test me. You try me, I'll pour out a blessing. And we're going to read later an illustration where God does exactly that. Is that God saying, I'll bless you. So we're talking about the blessed life. If you really want to be blessed, then prove God, test God, try God. Verse number 11 declares, who will receive the benefit from obedience to this ordinary behavior? He said, I will rebuke for your sakes, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So he says, I'm going to bless you individually, I'm going to rebuke the devourer individually, and I'm going to do it corporately, and everybody's going to look at you and say, hey, what happened over there? Now, we're not quantifying the blessings of God by a home or a car or something like that, but it's like we're just not having the devourer reach into our life. Wouldn't it be great if the furnace never broke down? That'd be great. It'd be great if the car never needed to go to the mechanic. I don't know, I can't promise you this, but my truck, it's 14 years old. It's only had to have two repairs in 14 years. I don't know, the last one was pretty big, but the first one was $500 repair in the first 160-some thousand miles. How do you do that? And I have other friends that it's like their car's always breaking down. Now, I don't know if that's what God's doing for me to make me, to take care of me, but God takes care of us. He rebukes the devourer. So others will notice the blessings of God. He says, everybody's going to take notice. They're going to say, hey, what's going on over there? How come they're always taken care of? The first thing I want us to see is that four times in the scripture, the text, the phrase, says the Lord of hosts is mentioned. Make no mistake about it. The prophet in God wanted us to know that this was not simply an idea of man. This was a God idea. So, here's our test for tonight. Here's your first test. So the enemy resists this and motivates us to resist submission to this principle because he does not want us to be blessed. Satan wants you to be cursed. Now, he wants what you have left to be cursed. So I know we're living under the curse of sin. We were living under the curse of sin. But has anybody stepped out from underneath the curse of sin by the blood of Jesus? We sang about the blood. It's like, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Why? Because I'm under the blood. I'm going to stay right under the blood. Yeah, there's a bunch of songs that come into my mind now. But the blood of Jesus Christ has delivered us or redeemed us from the curse. And we know the ultimate of the curse is the curse of sin is death. So we are freed from that curse. So it's not just talking about that curse. When man failed the obedience test in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was cursed, the ground was cursed, the man was cursed, the woman was cursed. When there's disobedience, there's a curse. It's just cause and effect. Now, we might like to think we can just skirt it all, but God made some of those rules because he wants consistency. He wants to be predictable. He is predictable. So we must not fail the obedience test. I'm going to ask you a question. Tithing is a test, a tenth. Okay? So the number 10 represents testing. How many plagues were there in Egypt? How many commandments? Huh? 10. Okay. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? 10. How many times were Jacob's wages changed by his brother-in-law? 10. How many days was Daniel tested? 10. How many virgins are in chapter number 25 of Matthew? How many days of testing are revealed in the book of Revelation? How many disciples were there? Yeah, gotcha. Just messing with you, man. So the number 10 is a testing number. We see that. And I'm not into numerology, and I'm not telling you read the 10th chapter of the 10th verse of the 10th book of the Bible. I don't even know what that is right now. I'm just speaking. But God tests us. But here's a place where we test God. Now, God doesn't tempt us, but he tests us. So he doesn't put evil in front of us, but he lets struggle come to our life because he knows we need a little pressure and a little struggle. If you carried your child around all the time and never let them try to crawl or walk or scoot across the floor, what would they be like? You'd have a broken back by the time they were 10. Yeah, trying to carry that kid around. Yeah, there's some point in the time where you say, you can walk. You can crawl. You can scoot. And they figure it out because they want to get from point A to point B badly enough. The Bible says, if I tithe, I'm blessed. If I don't tithe, I'm cursed. Now, that's a God thing. That's a difficult decision, right? I prayed sometimes, and God told me one time, he said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. So what do you mean, all the tithe into the storehouse? Well, we'll get to that in just a minute. But that's why we talked last time about Israel wanting a king, and they were already paying tithe, and they couldn't bargain with God and said, oh, let's do 9% and give the rest to the king. No, he says, if you get a king, he's just going to cost you, plus he's going to take your men servants and your maid servants and your good-looking daughters and leave the ugly ones with you. And, you know, that's just the way it is. There are arguments that I've heard against tithing. Some people have said Jesus bore the curse on Calvary, and I'm a believer, so I cannot be cursed. Oh, he bore our sin. Have you ever sinned since being saved? Yeah. Wow, I heard a lot of rattle in there tonight. Yes, we say. Bible says if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're calling God a liar. Be careful about that. He bore our sickness. Have you ever been sick since you've been saved? I just heard somebody cough. Tithing was under the law, but I'm under grace, people say. If it was wrong under the law, is it now right under grace, like murder or lying or adultery? Or if it was right under the law, is it now wrong under grace? By the way, tithing did precede the law, and tithing was originally a covenant, not a commandment. Hear the words of Word of God, and the very words of Jesus in Matthew chapter number 5, verses 17. Oh, I forgot that, man. I got that. Oh, there I was. Oh, 12. That's what it is. I kind of got behind. I made a mistake. So these are the words of Jesus. And I want us to notice, I'm going to read out of Matthew 5. Several groups of scriptures. So it's the same conversation with the same group of individuals, just like when we read about Nicodemus in chapter number 3, and we hear people all the time say in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's true, but they don't read the prelude in verse number 5 and verse number 7 that you've got to be born again of the water and the spirit, or you can't see or enter into the kingdom of God. So we can't just cherry pick verses. So I'm reading in context. And when we read in context, it's really good to read in context because we understand the whole thing. So Jesus says, do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. So Malachi was a prophet. He says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by one. No, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So here's a fact. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was based on the law. But Jesus says, you're going to have to do better than that if you're going to be in my kingdom. That's pretty stunning, isn't it? So he says, here's the law, but you can do better than that. And God looks at me quite often and says, you can do better than that. And listen to what better than that is, beginning in verse number 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old in the law, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. That's pretty good law, don't you think? I'm worried now. Raise your hand. Okay, some of you others, I'm worried about you. I'm going to be watching you because I don't know what your motives are. No. In verse 22, he says, but I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's grace upon grace according to John 1:16. And John 1:17 says, grace came by Jesus. So the law says murder, but grace, Jesus says, don't even think about it. So you're seeing that Jesus wants to take us to a higher level of existence. Don't get nervous on me here, but it's the grace of Christ toward us demands that we give others in the measure that we have received. Remember last week we talked about what other measure we measure with, it shall be measured back to us. We use a teaspoon and given to God, he has to use a teaspoon and given back to us. We use a teaspoon and given anger, a teaspoon is given back. We use a teaspoon of grace, teaspoon is given back. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over, but I need bowls full of mercy. I need buckets full of the blessings of God and the generosity and grace of God. So I've decided I'm going to try to give those things in great abundance, but not in the same breath, but in the very same conversation. And so we read, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But then in verse number 5, or chapter 5 and verse number 27, and I think I got my slides messed around in there, but it says, you have heard that it is said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery within her heart, in their heart. doesn't say he's already committed adultery, but in his heart, he's already committed adultery. So again, the law says don't do it, and Jesus says don't even think about it. So, I don't tithe because I'm under the law. Some would say, well, great, then give more than 10%. Because I'm under grace. But see, I'm trying to blow your logic apart. Tithe isn't 12%, it's not 9%, it's not 6%, it's 10%. That's what a tithe is. Tithe literally means a tenth. So I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to help me, I'm trying to help us, because I want you to be blessed. Did you know the blessing of God doesn't come immediately sometimes? Sometimes it's well delayed, and then it's like we're shocked because God does come and give us what we need. So we read John chapter 1 and 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I got a news flash for you. Tithing is biblical. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? So, and I've watched something, and tithing has nothing to do with how poor or how rich the person is that I'm giving it to. It really doesn't have anything to do with how corrupt or pure the organization is that I'm giving it to. It just happens to be that I'm giving it to God. And God blesses. Because we can see in the Old Testament where the tithe was given to the sons of Eli. Well, that's pretty sketchy, right? But the people weren't released from their tithe, but Eli's sons eventually did pay with their lives because of their sin and because they were abusing the privileges and responsibilities that were given to them. But the first mention of tithe is with Abraham. Abraham's just returned from fighting for the king or with the king of Sodom. Now, this sounds crazy, doesn't it? Because at one time, evidently, Sodom was not as bad as it was. So what had happened is the king of Sodom came to him and he says, hey, the marauders come and they took away my servants and they took a lot of my goods away. And so the king of Sodom called for Abraham to help him. And the king of Sodom went out to meet Abraham in the king's valley. This is where Melchizedek lives. They go from Melchizedek's valley out to war, and they win the war. Awesome. They've won. And this is how it worked in the old days. You didn't just get a paycheck if you went out to war. You only got a paycheck if you won and lived. So this is what would happen, is they would go out and they would capture the enemy. They would take back what the enemy stole, or they might even defeat the city, and they'd go on a rampage through the city, and they'd take out everything out of the city that they would want, and then they'd go back home, and then they'd divide up the spoils. That's how they got paid. They got paid with all of the bounty that they received that they stole from the enemy. And so the king of Sodom meets again Abraham in the Valley of the Kings, and he says, hey, I'm going to give you your share. And Abraham says, no, I don't want any of it. Now, this is why Abraham, if you read the story, didn't want any of the king of Sodom's money. He says, I don't want anybody to say that you made me rich or man made me rich. I want people to say God did this. He didn't even want people to say that Abraham had done it himself, but God did this. So they meet there, and this is what happens, is Abraham says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to give me a tithe of everything we got, and then I'm going to give it to God, and you can have the rest. Now that's amazing to me. Because he's even getting the king of Sodom to pay tithe. Because it works. Friends, if we will establish in our heart that we're going to keep the principles of God's word, they work. They work whether you're a sinner or a saint. Given it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Mercy, anger, violence, vengeance. Money to God, that generosity, it works because it's the principles of God's word. That's why we know that we can even, you know, if God If we give to God financially and He blesses us financially, that doesn't mean everything else is all right in our life. No, He takes care of our finances. We could still have sin in our life. We could still be living far below our privileges. All of us know we were someplace in our life when we began to give God a tenth, but we weren't right. I wasn't even saved when I started giving to God. My dad wasn't saved when he started giving to God. He told me that, and he wouldn't be embarrassed about telling me that. He grew up in a preacher's home. He knew what it was like. His dad was a church planter, and I remember him teaching me to tithe, and that's why I got this up here, and I'll probably leave it up here for the rest of my lessons. Do you know who that is? What are you laughing for? It's Santa Claus. I don't know why my parents chose the Santa Claus cut. But there's some money in there. Yeah, some of it's silver. There's nickels and pennies and a dimes and a 50 cent piece. No, it's a dollar. Oh my goodness. It's a dollar, man. Let me hang on to that. I got a munch in my drawer that my dad left me, but that are silver. But my parents, every time I collect money from selling my newspaper, my mom or my dad would say, sit down. And it was usually my dad, because he was the head of the home. And he said, get it all out. And we count it all out. And I'd sell the papers originally. It was a nickel for the paper. 3 cents went to the paper and one went to me. Now I learned sometimes I stopped by the burger stop and I spent it. And I got home and I didn't have any profit left. And I got in trouble, or I kept putting those nickels in that machine to get those gooey monsters, you know, can you hang from the ceiling? And yeah, buy those? Was I the only sinner? You know, it's like, and I remember going, whoop, I came up short. Well, I got a good talking to, so I would bring all the money back, and my dad would decide all this went to them. Now this is your profit. And he would count out the pennies. And he'd say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, God, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, yours. 1, God, 2, and he'd put them in this cup. He'd make me put them in the cup. Now, I believe this is some of the money that originally was in the cup. Because when I don't know how it ended up staying in there, but when my dad passed away, I saw it in the cupboard and I asked my stepmom for it. And she gave it to me. And so I keep that because I want to remember that my dad taught me those principles. And I remember him saying, son, before I ever got saved, I was given to God because I knew he'd bless me. Well, isn't that why we live for God? Is because we want to be saved? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, we can't get greedy, but we don't give to get. We give for the kingdom of God. But my dad knew that God would bless him, so he taught us children at a very young age how to do that. And then after we had it full, he'd come maybe once a month, I don't know exactly the time frame, and he'd say, get it. We'd dump it out on the table. He'd count it all. He'd put it in an envelope, and he said, we're going to deposit. And he'd write out a tithe check to the church for the amount of whatever was in that cup. And one of us kids would ride with him to the bank, and he'd make his deposit, and we'd make our deposit into his account. Because it was the process. He was getting us to go through the process because he knew that we would be blessed, and he wanted his children to be blessed. And his children that have been faithful have been blessed. Everything we have need of, God has taken care of, and he's got a couple children that aren't given, and they're not blessed. And I see it in their life. So it says this in Genesis chapter number 14 and verse number 18, and I'm getting kind of, you know, my volume's going up, but it's not because I'm angry. It's just because I want you to know that God has blessed me, not because I'm righteous, but because I've enacted his principles in my life. So Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out the bread and the wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of the heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands, and he gave him a tithe of all. So he says, you're blessed. Why? Because you're tithing. Because you're giving a tithe. There's no instruction to this point. In fact, there's no Bible at this point. It doesn't appear. We're clear in Genesis. And it's probably not until Moses goes on the mount where he gets the law from God that God even reveals this story to him. But it may have been passed down verbally. So the king tried to reward him with an equal share of the spoil. But Abraham did not want any man to say that he made him rich. And Abraham would only take what the men he had taken with him had eaten. And he allowed the four men who went with them to take their portion. But he said, tithe of everything, and I don't want mine. So this tithing predates the law. This is 500 years before the law. This was voluntary decision on the part of Abraham. And it showed where the faith of Abraham was placed. And of course, Abraham showed that in many other ways in his life. The next person was Jacob. Jacob had manipulated his brother. He deceived his father. He's running away under the threat of death, and he falls down in exhaustion and sleeps, and he has a vision of a ladder extending into the heaven, and angels are ascending and descending, not descending and ascending. And he's assured of God's continual presence with him, and he calls it Bethel, the house of God. And because he knows God's with him, he makes a change in his life. And verse number 22 of Genesis chapter number 28 says, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. 400 years before the law. And we know he's going out with nothing in his hand, right? And his father-in-law changes his wages 10 times. But when he comes back, do you think he has anything? Just go read what he's preparing to send to his brother as a peace offering. And you'll know he was a very wealthy man by the end of that 20 years. But a change comes along the pathway, and this change is made by the Lord, and we step into Deuteronomy. The renumbering. Numbers is the law, and Deuteronomy is the renumbering or the retelling of the law. And in chapter 26 and verse number 1 we read, and it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, of which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and make his name abide. That sounds like church to me. So there's an inclusion of the old covenant. This is now the commandment of the Lord. And also he tells them Jericho is a tithe. The first city belongs to me. And don't you touch it. And all you have to do is go read the story about Achan and see what happens when he took what didn't belong to him. And not only did he get cursed, but his family got cursed. And they piled stones on top of him and made a heap so everybody could be told Achan stole from God. So let's read a little later in the chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse number 12 we read, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So this is a prayer that he tells them. After you've tithed, after you've given to God, after you've given him the first fruit, not before, but after. God gives some things to us on credit, doesn't he? We say, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again, and he forgives. That's on credit. But God doesn't give this on credit. He gives it, he responding. So he says, this is the way I want you to pray. Then you shall say, Lord God, before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, according to all your commandment which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Verse 14, he says, I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. So he said, I set it aside. I didn't use it. I didn't use it for any other purpose. I obeyed your command. I brought it to your house. Now, this is what God is telling them to pray, okay? So this is not unrighteous. This is not just a selfish prayer. Remember, God says, bring all the tithe and I'll pour out a blessing and I'll rebuke the devourer. What he's doing in Malachi is he's referencing back to Deuteronomy where it says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us. Just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So they give it and say, bless me, God. Bless your people. Bless your land. Why? Because we bless God and he blesses us. With the same measure we bless him, he blesses us. Only he gives good measure. Pressed down, shaken together and running over. We're like the gleaners in the field and we're poking it in. Whatever you can fit in the bag, right? Some of you have been there. Everything you can fit in the bag for so many dollars at Goodwill, and you rip the bag because you wanted to make sure you could get it all. But God says, I'll do that. You leave that to me. I'll measure back. So if I give stingy to God, God gives stingy to me. It's his law. It's just the way that it is. You don't get more out than what you put in, except for at God's generosity. So this is a very powerful scripture and a favorite of mine with regard to the obedience of scriptural commands. And now I'm going to read to you the words of Jesus from Matthew 23 and 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. So he says, you even pay tithe from your spice garden in your window. So because it was mostly agrarian society. Everything that came up out of the ground, they gave a tithe. Now, I don't know how you feel about this, and it really doesn't matter, but I'm just going to tell you, God blesses when we give. I remember a lady in the church when we first started pastoring. I didn't know what was going on, but she brought me a bag, and I said, what's that? She said, I got my food stamps, and I gave a tenth of it to you. Here's some groceries. Said, I don't have any cash, and you know what? God began to bless her and bless her and bless her, and eventually she became our church secretary, and she got her nursing degree, and God blessed her. Why? Because she says, I'm not going to rip God off. She learned it. She figured it out. She said, I'm going to give. And that's why I started this out. And I'm not saying this to be harsh on anybody, but I'm saying find out a way to give your tithe to God. Give the tithe to God. Not your tithe, but his tithe. And I know, I see you shaking your head because God has blessed you. I know he's blessed you. I watch it over and over and over again. And your story is not my story, and my story is not your story. And I wish I could tell some of your stories because they'll blow your mind of how God has blessed. And remember, it doesn't happen immediately, right? So he goes on to say, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. So he said, you paid tithe. Good. You should have done that. But you should have remembered justice and mercy. So the Pharisees were tithing on their spice garden, and Jesus confirmed that tithing was right. Now, who did the original tithe payer pay his tithe to? So you say, where? Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? He says, well, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, what does Salem mean? Peace, king of peace. Jerusalem, city of peace. The prince of peace. Okay, I'm just priest of the Most High God who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being translated, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. All. You know, it's the first fruits, right? So, you know, again, I'm just going to reemphasize this. It doesn't matter if my taxes go up, I'm still all is all, right? So I'm just telling you how I do it. I pay it on the first fruits or on all the increase. So I pay it on the gross. But listen to verse number 3. He says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning to days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Perhaps Melchizedek was a theophany or a visible manifestation of God. Because if you look at those qualifiers, I mean, nobody knows who his mom was, his dad was. He has no genealogies. He has no heirs. He's not passing it all down. So Abraham was giving as unto God. But he was given to a man. He was given to this priest. And then in verse number 4, we read this. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So he said, this guy that doesn't have any genealogy received tithe, but now in the law, the Levites who have a genealogy, they're commanded to receive tithe. So we're all commanded to give, and the Levites are commanded to receive. Now, it's not just the high priest, it's the Levites. These are the guys that took care of all the business of the church. And you'll see when our financial report comes along, all the tithe doesn't go to me. I manage it, but it goes to help pay other wages. And there's more wages that are going to start coming. And it paid Pastor Anthony's wage. A percentage of that goes to evangelism and pay the evangelist. And a percentage of that goes to the mortgage, what it doesn't have to, but 20% of the tithe I've chosen to pay the mortgage, and I help people. So when people are in need, I say, okay, there's a need, I'm going to give. But listen to verse number 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Who is him that had the promises? Abraham. He says, bless you. Bless you. This theophany, this manifestation of God, if you please. And I believe that's what he was. And I think we have enough validity in Scripture says, you're blessed, you're blessed. Israel's struggling. He says, how come we're struggling? Thief, you're robbing me. But in giving tithe, listen to verse 7. It says, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Right? So the lesser is blessed by the better. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And he's saying Abraham is less than Melchizedek. God is the greater. He's the one that blesses us. Verse 8 says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives of them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So this is what this last verse is saying. It's saying, when I give tithe to the Levite, when I give tithe to the district, and I told you last week, I pay tithe on income I get from the district that I don't even take as income. Right off the top, 10%. Here it is. I pay tithe every month into the district. God bless me, so I said, I'm going to pay ahead of time. I'm going to pay by faith. It's very, very interesting that somebody recently told me that they were going to pay tithe on what they needed. And God blessed them according. It was an astonishing story. So I'm going to pay tithe for November, December, and January on what I expect to get. And it was about 10 or 12 days later, I got this text and a PDF on it. And I looked at it and they'd circled it, how much their raise was. Because they were praying, and God said, well, how much do you trust me? And they'd been slacking. And God says, bring it all in. So they brought it all in, and they lump summed it ahead of time, and it was like, I didn't know what to say, but to say, well, God told you to do that, so it's on him. But the greater blessed the lesser. That's the way it works. So Judah has been living under an unrighteous king in the book of 2 Chronicles. The whole nation has suffered. Hezekiah is leading in a revival in Israel. That's the king. Hezekiah has the priests read the books of the law. He's one of the great kings. And in 2 Chronicles 31 and 4, it says, "Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance of the first fruits of the grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything." So that's a pretty inclusive and conclusive list, isn't it? So you might say, well, God, you're getting greedy. No, the tithe belongs to God. We bring the tithe because it's his. He says, well, I gave it to you, now bring it to me. And then I can give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And listen to verse number 6. This is a very interesting story. Is the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of the oxen and the sheep, and also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God, and they laid in heaps. So they're struggling. They've been under a sinful king. They've been battered by the enemy. And now Hezekiah says, we got to get right with God. And one of the things that showed they were getting right with God is they brought the tithe to the storehouse and they laid it in heaps. Now I want you to see the response that comes later. It says, in the third month they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. They just kept coming and coming and coming. And this is not about greed. This is not about what I need. I have everything I need. This is about God blessing you. This is about God blessing his children. It's about the greater blessing the lesser. It's about God coming in and not only blessing us, but rebuking the devourer. Verse number 9. And Hezekiah's second thinking it, and he says, Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. It's like, what's going on here? This may be a little bit too much, but it's kind of like in the wilderness when they brought until they finally had to say, that's enough, we got enough to build. But Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, now, this is the priest that has read to Hezekiah and told him, this is one of our issues, that we need to take care of this. So he says, okay, let's take care of this. But I don't think he realized how much they were robbing God. You know, we think it's just 10 cents out of a dollar, but it stacks up. And that's the struggle we have sometimes, is we say, well, when I can afford it, I'll give it. Well, you'll never be able to afford it if you can't give it now. And I think that's why this cup was in the cupboard. My parents wanted me to see that when it was 10 cents out of a dollar, that's when I learned how to do it. And listen to what the priest says. Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. He says, we were starving, we were barely making it, and now this is all left over. Why? Because he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse, and I'll pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. And that was only the tithe. Which, by the way, if you're faithful to God and you need $100, you only have to give him 10. You know, think about that. It's the blessing of God. But they had so much that here the king was worried, but he said, don't you worry. That the priests may devote themselves to the word of God. This is only 10%. This is only a portion. The big heaps are outside the temple, and the people are living better. Tithers often testify to me, I'm so blessed. Non-tithers testify, I can't afford to tithe. And I'm going to give you an illustration, and we're about done here tonight, so you can quit being nervous. But I promise you, as an adult, I hiccuped a few times, and I paid big for it. And that's when God said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. So I'm challenging you. There's a man named Kenny Seitz, and he said, Pastor, please tell my testimony. And he was here last year, I think, and he was here with a friend, and he said, did you use my testimony? And I said, yeah. He said, please use it again. Kenny was a gambler and a backslider. He couldn't hang on to a dime or a dollar. And we know him, some of us. He'd hawk anything that he could hawk. He'd bring to us that he thought of value and say, hey, if I give this to you, will you give me so much? And if I give this to you, and then he tried to buy it back, and usually we ended up, what am I going to do with this? It's just his lifestyle, because he was addicted to gambling, and he has admitted that he's addicted to gambling. He was in his 60s, but he could just never crawl over the top of it. And there was a time in his life where he said, Pastor, I don't know what to do, and please don't everybody ask me to do this for them. But I prayed about it, and I said, Kenny, he was homeless, had nowhere to live. He was living in his car. I said, you can live in the church. Well, that was a long, long time ago, and the elevator we had wasn't the elevator we have. And I said, it was one you had to lay down to ride, and nobody wanted to do that. This used to be a funeral home. I have a squeaky old cot that my dad used in the Korean conflict. And I said, Kenny, here's a cot. You can use this cot. And we cleared out one cupboard in that room that is the little nursery room where that you go down to the bottom of the stairs and turn left, and the kids that are 1 to 4 years old have their class. I said, you can hang your clothes here. You can shower, and there's a shower that works in the bathroom downstairs. Not everything's working right now, but it did at that time. And I said, but every morning when you get up, you put your stuff, you put that caught up, and you put it in the elevator, and you hang your clothes up. And I said, and you're working, and when you get done with work and you get paid, you bring your whole paycheck to me after you've cashed it. And you're going to give me a tithe. Now, you're in debt. Now, once you've given me the tithe, it belongs to me, right? I'm going to give you that back to you if you let me manage your money for a few months. Now, he asked me to tell you this story because he's been giggling every time I've seen him since. I promise you this was a God thing, but it works. And he said, okay, God. He said, okay, Pastor, I'll do it. And there was one time where I said, I think I'm going to have to kick you out because you spent it. And it's hard for, I was like, in my late 40s, and he's 60-something years old, and there's this young guy telling this old guy that should know what's going on. And finally, Kenny got it together. And God gave him a good job at Park Rose Hardware. He worked there. He did fine, and one day he decided he was going to move to California. He moved to California, and he comes and visits all the time. And at first, I didn't know what the deal was, but at last time, he says, Pastor, I got a car. Well, 2 times ago, I got a car. It's paid for cash. I'm not having to go to Metro Auto Wholesale again and pay 31% interest. It's paid for cash. I'm working a steady job. I'm doing security at the church. I'm at church every service that there's service. And I checked with his pastor, and sure enough, his pastor admitted to me that's exactly what was going on. He said, you know why? Because you taught me to give to God. You taught me to pay my tithe. And the last time he showed up, it was, a little over a year ago. He said, come here. I got to see you. I got a Prius in the parking lot. Look at my Prius. Oh, he was so excited about his Prius. I'm not excited about a Prius, but he was. He said, you know why? Because you taught me how to tithe. Please tell people to give to God, because I started giving for God. I was broke. I was old. I was going nowhere. I got my own apartment. I got my car paid for. I'm doing great. And I got my Social Security, and I got an extra job. And he's just thrilled because he's living better than he's ever lived for decades. Because God's faithful. So as you stand with me, I just want you to consider. Would you go to a restaurant and not pay for the meal? Yes. Before tax is the way I pay. And somebody told me last night, last time when I was done, they didn't rebuke me, but they said, Pastor, how come you never tell us that we can give online? So you can go on to portlandpentecostals.church, and there's a giving button there. And I know somebody that said it worked great for them because they gave repeat giving, and then when they get more, they just give extra because they were forgetting to pay their tithe, because sometimes we can forget. But there was a time in my life where I came to church and didn't pay for it. Sister.
What about gifting? If someone gives you money,
I pay. Well, I'll tell you, just this is just my policy. It's increased, so I give. When I got an inheritance from my dad, I paid tithe first and then did whatever I... And somebody say, that's double tax. No, it was my increase. But I tell you what, God's taken pretty good care of me. I'm pretty spoiled. I'm not rich, but God takes care of everything that I have need of. And then there's some of you, if you're listening online, and you're tithing and you're not at church, you're ripping yourself off because you're not getting your money's worth. Sila. Thank you, Brother Tony. Get your full benefit of the house of God. Maybe you need to make some adjustments. Somebody said, but I can't afford to give. How can you afford not to give? Listen to the Message translation. Bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so there will be ample provisions for my temple. So God's pretty selfish. He says, for my temple. Why? Because his temple is the most important thing. Our relationship with God is the most important thing. And he says, test me in this and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. So if you pass the test, you're blessed. If you fail the test, you're cursed. So if you need help, that's fine. But probably if you're broken, you're always broken, you come to me asking for help, I'm going to ask you if to give to God first. Because why would I give blessed money to cursed money? Think about it. This is a God thing. This isn't my idea. This is his idea. But aren't you thankful that God has given back to you good measure? Pressed down. Shaken together. Pressed down. I'm going to get all I can in there because he loves you and me. And he poured it back out on Israel and there were heaps. Everything they needed in the temple. And heaps laying outside in the courtyard. And the king's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. And the priest is saying, no, no, don't stop it. The reason why there's heaps is because that's only 10%. Just think about what they got at home. There's going to be more than enough. Dear Jesus, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for giving us a way to test you. And thank you for reciprocating by giving back to us good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I pray, God, that you would give an increased measure of faith to those that have been struggling. I pray that you would give them faith so that they can give to you, so that you will give back to them, so that they can give to you. God, I want to see your people blessed. This isn't about me. This is about you. This is about how great you are. This is how good you are. We ask you for your blessings and a spirit of generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.